Let's turn within the short term to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I begin with verse 1. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are studying this book, I'm sure you know, and we are now in chapter 8 of this chapter of this book. Last week we looked at the last few sections of chapter 7, and we saw that the Christian is in constant conflict with sin. When the Lord saves us and gives us a new nature, the old nature, the old attitude, our lives before conversion, that old character is taken out of power, but it is not entirely removed. Why has God not done that? Because it is not possible for that to happen whilst on this earth. His purpose is that He will remove it, destroy it, take it away entirely when we go to heaven. So now we have a new nature when we are born again. When God forgives us our sins and changes us, He puts a new interest, a new power in us. This power is the master now. It is the main, if I'm a born again person, if I've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, this new nature is the dominant power now. It is the thing that controls me now. However, because the old nature, before I was converted, that power that was at work in me to do the thing that I did, even though it is not in power, it's still able to tempt us and to disturb us to a large extent. And so that is our challenge. So it brings up a conflict. There's a conflict, a battle going on. And the thankful thing is that if we are genuine Christians, God will give us victories. We will know victories. Surely, sadly, there are times when we yield to sin and sin against our Lord, but we will also know victories. Now, chapter 8 is dealing with that which enables Christians to live a new life. We call that sanctification. Sanctification means the process in which a person who has been born again is constantly renewed, changed, and made a new person, so that his character and attitude, his mind, his thinking, and everything becomes more like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is sanctification. It starts when I'm born again. When I come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and I ask Him to forgive me my sins and to wash me, He receives me for Christ's sake, because I put all my trust in Christ. We cannot trust in anything we have done. Romans has taught us a lot, that there's nothing we can do. For beginning from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said that again and again, there's nothing we can do for God to be pleased with us. We can't do anything of our own. For us to become Christians, we must put our trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be sad and ashamed of how we've lived our lives, and then commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for sinners like us. If we put our trust in Him, for His sake, God receives us. And when God receives us, He washes away our sins and then puts a new attitude, new character in us. So friends, studies has been following this. And in chapter 8, the apostle, as I mentioned, is telling us the reason why. What is it that God does in a sinner that this person begins to make progress towards holiness? That this person becomes a better person every time, becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ in words, in thoughts, in interests, in attitude, in everything. What is it that God does in the person? And so, some of the things that the Apostle Paul would mention, he had already spoken a lot about them. For example, let me just hint you at this. Look at verse 2. For the law, chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Remember, he talked about freedom from sin and also from death, from the law, in chapter 6 and chapter 7. In chapter 6, he talked about freedom from the power of sin. Chapter 7, he talked about freedom from the law. And so, he has mentioned some of them already. But here in chapter 8, he's mentioning them again to show us how they help us, that which God did in us, how they help us to become a better person. Because friends, you know, you have to understand this. And you would see this in our discussion, very short-term discussion here. The Apostle Paul would speak very strongly that if somebody is not becoming a better person, he cannot be a Christian. If a person is not being changed again and again, we are saved by only what the Lord Jesus Christ did, nothing of ourselves. But the Apostle Paul would state that if we have been truly saved, then that same God who accepted me through the Lord Jesus Christ also carries out a work in us so that we become like the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. So the two of them are his work and they are very important to him. Let nobody think that perhaps God is only interested in saving me from my sins and believing me. Of course, that would be useless, isn't it? So God saves me from my sins, and then the same God works in me by the power of the Spirit, as we see, so that my character also changes. So that gradually I become like the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be perfect here on earth. We will always need to confess our sins, but we can make real progress, see ourselves that our character is becoming much better every time. And so, the question we are asking is this: what is it that God does in us so that when he accepts me, he also works in me so that I become like the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that he does? And this is what the Apostle Paul discusses here. After he has saved me, what are the other things he does in me so that by all means, not maybe, by all means, my character will improve and I'll become gradually to resemble, be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we look at. And I want it to be very simple for us. So I'll be just picking out the ideas so that we see very clearly. I hope you would follow me, dear friends. So let's begin with verse 1. And so, in order for it to be very easy for us all, I'll be grouping them so you see the points clearly. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, there is therefore, it is often said that if you see in the Bible, therefore, search for what it is there for. So, therefore, why is the Apostle Paul saying therefore? God does something, and it's mentioned that in chapter 7, and it says, because of that, it makes us sure that there's no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean not to be condemned? It means it is not possible for God to say, you are such a terrible sinner, I have to send you to hell. Those who are in Christ Jesus, it's not possible for God to condemn them. Why? Because they are in Christ Jesus. When they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him means I throw away all confidence in myself. I cry to him concerning my love of sin, my love of myself, my desire to run my own life. I became worried about them. I became afraid of them. And I cried to the Lord and say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. I am tired of living for myself. Now receive me. But God cannot receive me. I'm a sinner. Because I have to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died in the place of sinners who are worried about their sins. As if I am truly worried about my sins too, and I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting away every trust I have in myself, then for his sake God receives me. And when God receives me in Christ, it's not possible for him to condemn me. He won't send me to hell. He won't say, you are such a terrible sinner, go away from me. And so, there's nothing like that for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he adds a very, very helpful sentence there. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, wait a minute. What he means by walk after the Spirit and after the flesh, he will explain very soon. We'll begin from verse 5. Nowadays, charismatic churches really love the term in the spirit, isn't it? And here, the Apostle Paul is very clear about what he means, and so it will help us very much. But in the meantime, he's saying this: it is only those who walk not after the flesh, but walk in the spirit, who can truly be confident that they won't be condemned by God. That's what he's saying. You know, God is kind. In fact, we have to praise him for this. Now, look at many people. You know, we use the word presumption. Presumption is where somebody has not seen something, and yet he assumes that it is there. He's not seen it, and yet he says, well, I think it's there. It's there. Me, if you say anything, I wouldn't agree. It's there. Have you seen it? No. Have you had pictures of it? No. So why are you sure that it's there? Oh, I say it's there. We call that presumption. In the kindness of God, when it comes to matters of our own soul safety, whether I will be condemned by God or not, whether in the final day God will receive me in heaven or not receive me in heaven, God is not leaving us to merely assume, to merely say tonight, oh, you know, I'll go to heaven. What if the final day comes and I won't be allowed in? I had a friend years ago. That was one thing I was always sad about him, you know. Even at the time I knew him, he was not living properly. His life has become quite bad. But because some time ago he was going to church and things like this, when we are talking, he would say things like, no, I think I'm really doing this and this thing is not... I know that things are bad with me. And they would say, oh, but as for heaven, don't worry, I'll be there. And you want to ask him, what makes you sure? When you stand in the judgment, remember it to be the final moment. If the Savior doesn't receive you, it's over. You cannot come back to correct it. It's over. It's finished. And so why do you simply assume, merely look into the sky and say, I think I'll go to heaven? And so you see, God in his kindness, he's left a number of things in the Bible to help us to be able to look at ourselves and say, oh, by the grace of God, when I look at these things, the Bible says those who are going to heaven are like this, I like this, I like that. And by the grace of God, when I look at this, I see that, oh, God has done the same thing in me too. Those who are going to heaven, the things that God says is in them, I also see it in myself. And so praise the Lord. By his grace, I'm also going to heaven. You see, God has not left us merely assume. And many people are assuming. I'm sure you know, many people are assuming. Oh, but I go to church, but I'm a pastor. I preach every Sunday. People are assuming. But God in his kindness is not leaving us to assume. So the apostle asks this and saying, therefore there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How would I know that I'm one of those who are in Christ and therefore will not be condemned? And he asks, who these people do not walk after the flesh, but after the spirit? What does he mean? Put it on your mind. He will say it again in verse 4. And so we pick it up and explain it. Okay, so please, the first thing, put it on your mind, is that those whom God will make to become, will change continually to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctification, that's what we call sanctification. Those people that the Lord Jesus, God will change so they become like the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that has happened in them is that God has accepted them. God has received them in the Lord Jesus Christ, so God will not condemn them. Another word we use for that is justification. God has accepted them and said, you are right. For Christ's sake, you are right. I accept you as my child. That's the first thing that has happened. If that doesn't happen, all the others won't happen. So it's important to remember that. And that is what the Apostle Paul used chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 to talk about. So we call that justification. That's the first thing that God does in us or for us, so that our character too will change to become like the Lord. And therefore we'll be sure we'll go to heaven. Number 2, in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He's talking about two kinds of laws. Now, we've met it before. He used that expression in chapter 6 and chapter 7. So when he talks about law, he's talking about something that has power to control.
You know, when there's a law, the law is intended to control our lives, isn't it? If the law says, wake up at 7, it means that whether I like it or not, I should wake up. So, two laws are introduced. It's called laws because they control us. And he says the one we call the law of the spirit of life. One of them is that law, is the law which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life, who gives spiritual life, brings us to have communication with God, to love God, and to trust Him, and to know Him as our own God. The Holy Spirit who does that has a way of doing, has a way of controlling people. That's one law. Then there's another law, he calls that the law of sin and death. This also controls. It controls you so that you sin. And then what comes from sin is death. So he puts them together. The Holy Spirit, those he controls, he gives them new life so that they can really have a relationship with God and love God and follow him. So these are two laws. And he says this, for the law of the spirit of life, the first law, which is of the spirit, has in Christ Jesus, it is only in Christ Jesus we have this, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That second power, that controls, when it's controlling you, it only makes you sin, and then, as a result, you die. The first law, which is of the Holy Spirit, has set me free from it. In other words, the Holy Spirit has brought every genuine Christian who has been, who is not condemned, according to verse 1, has the Holy Spirit has brought him under a new kind of control, which has made him free away from the one that controls him unto sin. Two powers. One wants to control you so that you sin and die. The other one wants to control you so that you have life in God. When you have the one, you can't have the other. In fact, Apostle said that in chapter 6, if you remember. If you have the Holy Spirit controlling your life, you don't want to continue living in sin. So bear that in mind. So when people are making a lot of noise about the Holy Spirit, and they are not talking about the strength He gives you to say no to sin, you know they are liars. You know they are not talking about the Spirit according to the Bible. They are imagining it. They are only creating it in their own heads. Because the first thing the Holy Spirit would do is that He would give me life. And that life, Apostle Paul is saying, frees me so that I do not want to continue in sin. Does it mean those who have the Holy Spirit in them are perfect, they never sin? No, it doesn't mean that. We studied that in chapter 7, that even though they still sin sometimes, it is their biggest battle. It is their biggest worry. In fact, they worry more about that than that they are poor. We saw that last week. They are more worried that perhaps they are sinning against God than that they are poor. You see, the Bible is very different from how people think. And so this is another reason why those whom God accepts will eventually have their character improve and improve and improve. Because God has set them free from that law, that control that sin had over them. Okay, another thing. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We saw that there was something the law could not do. God's law, according to Romans chapter 7, is perfect, good, and nice. But it's a problem. The law of God on its own can show you what God says you should do or not do, but it doesn't help you. It only points the way, but will never help you to get there. So, even though it shows you where to go, because we are weak, we never get there. And so it makes the law itself weak. Weak in the sense that it doesn't accomplish, it doesn't bring about the thing that it sets out to do. For example, if there's a law, I mean, let's imagine that the law was like a vehicle, a car, that must carry all of us from Accra from Ekomo here to say Domi. And as we sat in the car, yes, the vehicle, if we were to set it, it would take us to Domi. If we're to go, if it should move, it will take us to dominion. But the problem is this. The problem is that we have to turn on the engine and then begin to drive. But imagine that all of us are not drivers. Nobody knows how to drive. And so if we sit in the car and there's a panel, sometimes on the screen that says dummy, meaning that it's ready to go to dummy. But nobody can drive. So what happens? We all know that we want to go to them. We all know the vehicle wants to go to them. We all know the panel is saying dummy, but we are still in a coma. We are not moving because nobody can drive. So the law can show us what God wants, but it never helps us. Because we are weak. The law itself is showing you perfectly this is what God wants. But because it doesn't carry us to go, we remain where we are. And so this is a weakness. And the Bible is saying that weakness God Himself has done. He did it by sending His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the things that the law is saying we should do that we cannot do because we are weak, so the Lord is not able to carry us there, the Son did it. The Lord Jesus Christ did it for us. And He did it how? In sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ took our nature and for sin in order to deal with sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh. So He overcame in His own self when He bore the punishment of sin for us. So the law, no longer, those of us who are Christians, we now have the strength to obey. So look at what it adds in verse 4. This is the purpose, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the thing, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us, if we come to trust in Him, and made the punishment, and the sad thing is, even though the law can't carry us to where He wants us to go, it condemns us. It says we are all hopeless sinners and we must die. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, He bore that punishment for us. So His Father punished Him in our place, if we are one of those who trust Him. And because of that which He has done, He did it so that the righteousness of the Lord, that the right thing that the Lord wants from us, He would do it in us. In two senses. Number one, the things that the Lord wants us to do that we cannot do, He would do it for us. And then also, He will work in our hearts so that we can do those things which the law wants. So you see, once again, God has done something in us. What has He done? What we could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and has given us the strength to be able to now follow the law. And now, look at what follows. See, the words, that expression there again, we met it in verse 1. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once again, it shows those who experience this. Am I one of those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came and suffered for? Am I one of those whom the Lord Jesus Christ carries out the requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of the law in their behalf? Am I one of them? If I'm one of them, I will be a person that does not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Now, he's going to explain what he means by walk after the flesh and walk after the Spirit. I hope you understand up to this point. So we've seen that this is what God does in our hearts. He accepts us. Justification. No condemnation. He will say, for Christ's sake, I'm not sending you to hell. Number two, there are two laws. One draws us to sin, one draws us to life. The one which draws us to sin, if I come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and God accepts me, He has freed me from the one that drives to sin and brought me to the one of the Spirit that brings me to life, to relationship with God. And then, number three, that the law, the thing that the law could not do, so that before the law I was condemned because I couldn't keep the law, the Lord Jesus Christ came to do it. and bore the punishment for my failure. If I come to trust in him, he bore the punishment for my failure. And God's purpose was that the righteous demand, the thing that the Lord wants from me, the Lord Jesus Christ will do for me. And then work in me so that I want to fulfill the law. It works in those two sides. And who are those who can be sure that this has happened to them? It is those who walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. So we have to understand. So what does it mean to walk after the flesh? And what does it mean to walk after the spirit? So he gets into that. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. This is a beautiful explanation, isn't it? They that are after the flesh do mind. The word mind there, put your hands there and go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Because the same Greek word is explained in another way, which helps us very much. Colossians chapter 3. So that you don't forget where we are, you may put your hand at our Romans. We'll come there very soon. And verse 2. But let's add verse 1 to make it a bit clearer. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And look at verse 2, the first phrase there. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. The word, the expression there, set your affection, is the same word that the Greek translates, is translated mind in Romans. So what does it mean to mind the things of the flesh? It means to set your affection, to set your love and interest and happiness in the things that have to do with only this flesh. Only the things that will please this body and will please my life on earth. My affection, my desire, my longing. If I do that, I am in the flesh. You see? And so you see that when charismatic pastors encourage all of us to desire the big things in this world and at the same time are talking about the Holy Spirit, oh, they don't even know what they are talking about. Because setting your mind after the things of the Spirit is entirely opposite of setting your desires, setting your happiness, setting your interest on the things of the flesh, on the things of this world. And so, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, this is Romans, back to Romans chapter 8, for they that are after the flesh do mind, they fix their happiness, their love, their interest on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, the things that will please God, the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to do, the will of God, the work of God, the love of Christ, these are the things that we want, that we fix our minds upon. You see, friends, when we go, then Apostle Paul be speaking so strongly that we must take it seriously, dear friends. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded, the same word for flesh, that is now here translated carnally. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If I am that kind of person who fix my happiness, my interest, my love upon the things of this world, that means that we have things to care for. It is okay, I must care for how I can send the children to school, I'll be able to work and pay for my bills. These are proper to think about. But we have to be sincere to ourselves and ask, what is my real concern? What is it that is my biggest burden? Is it that things only have to do with my material circumstances? When I wake up in the morning, the big thing I'm really worried about is only my physical circumstances. Apostle Paul said, oh, be careful. You are living after the flesh. And you will die. Because it is against God. You will perish. You'll be cut off from God. That's what they say. Because God wants our hearts and our happiness and our love to be set on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If my mind goes after the things of the Spirit, I wake up in the morning and my concern is, oh, how may I please God? Oh, how may I today speak properly? Oh, how may I today, if trouble come on my way, behave properly and honor the Lord? How may I even tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and show him how he may receive forgiveness of sins? How can I grow in prayer and love the Lord Jesus Christ? If I am a person where I see myself that if I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, I won't be happy. I won't be happy. If I sin against the Lord Jesus Christ, I won't be happy. I'll be so sad. Even if when I go to the business today and they buy all my things, even if I go to work today and my salary is bigger than usual, yes, I'll be thankful, I'll be able to pay for bills, but oh, I would tell myself, I am not a happy person. If I am that kind of person, where my interest, my joy, my happiness is drawn from the things that please God, the Holy Spirit drives us to want to please God, then I will have life. I have life in Christ, and God will give me His peace. I will know what it is to be happy in God, and to have my heart rest, so that when trouble comes, I will not be afraid. I will know how to pray to the Lord and see His answers to prayer and see how God blesses those who trust Him and who depend upon Him. So, he explains again, he goes further because this is very important to the apostle and now, of course, to the Lord. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can you see why God hates it. You see why the person who is carnally minded is always thinking about things. When he gets up in the morning, all he's thinking about is things, earthly things. That's all he's worried about. The reason why such a person would die is that such a person actually doesn't like God. He may play his music. When I was coming from Cape Coast, I'm sure this is not new to you. I think when I was sitting in the Ford vehicle, the driver was playing all these. I think he had a small screen on his dashboard, and so playing some of these so-called gospel music with the artists on it, dancing and all the rest of it. And one thing that was striking always was that everything. In fact, a number of times when they started the music, I thought that, okay, now this driver is now switched to normal worldly music. Before I realized, it's not a worldly music. It's actually supposed gospel. Because then, you know the difference? The difference is that they mention God's name. But the tune and everything, you know, what they are doing is simply, they really want their former lives. But they only put God's name on it. That's what they want. But Christianity is a whole complete change. Yeah? If anyone is in Christ, is a new creature. All things that passed away, behold, everything has become new. But these people have their worldly tastes still. And they only want to put God's name on it and they make it nice. You can't do that. And so, in fact, it reminds me, years ago, I was at a funeral and there were ladies there, evidently they were churchgoers, and they wanted to dance to their music. So, when they are playing worldly music, they wouldn't dance. When they are playing the gospel, then they would dance. And then what I noticed was this. When the music starts, they don't dance yet. Because the music, there's no difference. Whether it's the world or so-called, there's no difference. So they wait. So they'll be listening, and then when they hear God's name, then they start dancing. You know why? Because the issue is that the tunes are so the same. But this is a shame. Apostle Paul is saying God hates, you know, the person whose mind is on the things of earth really doesn't like God. He can make use of some of the things of God for his advantage, but he really doesn't like him. How do we know he doesn't like him? Look at what he added. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, but he doesn't care what God has said. He will say, even though I like this, even though I sometimes wish I can do this, but oh no, God doesn't like it. The Lord who saved me doesn't like it. The Savior who died on the cross doesn't like it, so I also don't like it. They don't want to see that. They don't want to submit themselves to God. So if your mind is always on the things on the earth, that's the person you become. In your mind, you don't like it. That's why you don't think about him. You don't think about his will. You don't think about the things that please him. And so, it is so. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can he can't. If your mind is after the flesh, you won't be able to please God. You can't do his will. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see why it is dangerous to be fleshly minded? All I'm concerned about is material things, fleshly things to please this body, things to make me physically happy. And I'm not ever thinking about, does it please God? Am I loving the Lord? Am I following him? Am I worshipping him as I want? We're saying last Sunday, wasn't it? I get up in the morning and I don't even care. The first thing that comes in my mind is, let me contact my friends. And then I lie in my bed and I'm only, what's happening? It's the first thing that I do. Oh no, what a shame. Why? This is to be fleshly minded. When you become born again, you want to give the early part of your day to the Lord. You say, I am his. I belong to the Lord. He must have the very beginning of my day and the very close of it too. Would you want to do that, my dear friends? To be carnally minded, fleshly minded means the things that bring you happiness are only material things. Only fleshly things. You are not having happiness from obedience to God, worshipping him, loving him, speaking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are in suffering and things are bad, praying to him to give you the strength to behave yourself properly, you are not happy in such things, then you are carnally minded. This is very dangerous. Now, a genuine Christian can sometimes slip into that. That is not what the apostle is talking about. Now, it is sad. If we continue in that, God will punish us. But he's talking about a person. That's why he says he's carnally minded. This is where his mind is fixed. His life is fixed like that. Fleshly things. If God's things come in, then it's only just something passing by. His heart and mind is always on things. Present life, earthly things. This is what fills his mind. But a Christian, his mind is truly filled about how to please God. But sometimes he can become foolish and allow some of the things of this present life to take over his mind. And God will bring him to feel sad and ashamed and ask for forgiveness of sins. My dear friends, you know, I'd intended to go all the way to verse 13. Let me just go very quickly. I have a lot of time, but I don't want to make you too tired because I know that you have just come in from workplace. So I'm going very quickly now because there are only a small section. I want to end at verse 13 and we can finish verse. So just talk with me. We'll get there. Verse 9. But, so he's talking about those, the two persons, those who are carnally minded and those who are spiritually minded. But he says that the Christian situation is definitely different. If I'm truly received by God, set free from that law that draws to sin, and Christ is working me a desire to fulfill his law, and he's fulfilled the law so in my behalf, then my situation is different. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. This first part, he's making three important statements. They are very important to understand them. Number one, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's saying, as for you, those people in Rome, You are not in the flesh. You are not one of those who are always thinking about fleshly, worldly, earthly things, seeking your happiness. You are not one of them. How? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. How could the Apostle Paul be sure? You remember when we started this book, we said the Apostle Paul had not been to Rome yet. He has only heard about them. So how could he be sure that the Spirit of God was in them? You know the reason? Because you see, everywhere you go all over the world, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter the kind of work you do, it doesn't matter where you were born. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, one of the things that will be seen by everybody is that your thinking, your love, your interest will no longer be about fleshly things. You will say, you know, as for me, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian. But because of where I live and because of the country I come from, my mind is always about material things. So people say that. I mean, I've had people say that. They said, oh, you know, the reason why Africa, we need a prosperity message, they know we are poor. You know, and the truth is that the prosperity message didn't start from Africa. But it started from those who were already wealthy. As if it is really an African problem, it should have started here, isn't it? No, it didn't start from here. I don't know whether I've told you, when I was in my first seminary, in that in the seminary, and also we were taught that, for example, at a prayer meeting, at the prayer meeting at the seminary, there was like what we have here. One person rises to pray and we all respond, amen, that kind. But the convention that the seminary was part of, many of the churches have started praying like the way the charismatics pray. And one time, the general secretary of the convention said that, you know why the white man, when he goes to prayer meeting, he sits down quietly, one person prays, sit down, another person prays. So you know the reason? The reason is that he's not hungry. In fact, when he gets up in the morning, he opens the fridge and he decides, am I going to eat cheese? Or am I going to eat bacon? Or what? So he can afford to do that. He said that, you know, across Africa, we are hungry. So when we come to pray, we have to shout. This is a shame. Because what the Bible teaches is that what is true in one place, it is the same Holy Spirit that works there. So it is true everywhere. Because Apostle Paul is saying this. Whenever the Holy Spirit lives in a person, his mind wouldn't be more about, I'm poor, I'm hungry. Yes, he will work hard to deal with that. And he will seek ways to work about that. But that wouldn't be his number one problem. The Lord Jesus Christ told people, the problem is not your lack of food. The problem is that you do not know God. And you don't love God. And we sin against Him. You see, my dear friend. So, the apostle is sure that those in Rome are those who were Christians, because the apostle Paul knows that they were not after the flesh. They were not seeking material things, earthly things. They are not always running after earthly things. As the apostle Paul could say in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelling, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you will not be in the flesh. So anyway, then he adds the statement, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Holy Spirit does not dwell in me, then I do not belong to Christ. So you see that it's like a triangle. If I do not have the Holy Spirit, or if I have the Holy Spirit, I belong to Christ. If I belong to Christ, I will not be after the flesh. And because I'm not after the flesh, I know I have the Holy Spirit. You see, it goes like that. So that's what he says. So if you reverse it, it's like, if I am in the flesh, it is a sign I don't have the Holy Spirit. If I don't have the Holy Spirit, it is a sign I'm not a child of God. I'm not part of Christ. So every Christian has the Spirit of God in him. And that Holy Spirit enables you not to be a fleshly person. I only live for material things. My joy, my happiness, my big interest, my big enthusiasm is spent on only material things. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Where it is the spirit living in us, now he says it's Christ in us. Because the spirit of Christ living in us means Christ himself lives in us. Okay. So, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. This body is already dead because it is dying. Why should we die? Why is this body dying? Because of sin. Yet, the difference is that, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Because we have received righteousness from God through Christ, the Holy Spirit in a Christian gives him life. Why is he saying this? Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Quicken means give life to your mortal bodies. By his spirit that dwelleth in you. If we put 10 and 11 together, this is what he's saying. That even though I'm a Christian, my body will still die. This is why we would die, isn't it? We would die. Now, but the hope is this. The Holy Spirit who lives in me gives me life. That life because, not because I'm a special person, but because of the righteousness of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died so that his righteousness is given to me. And the righteousness given to me makes the Holy Spirit, makes me a person accepted by God. So accepted by God, he gives me his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives me spiritual life. I love God. I want to please God. I want to live with him. I want to obey him. I delight to pray. I trust in him. Things like this. So the Holy Spirit does this. So even though the Holy Spirit does all these wonderful things in me, because I'm still a human being, I will still die. But the hope is this. The Spirit, this Spirit, is the Spirit of one, this is God, the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead. So the promise is that the Holy Spirit, who now lives in me, raised Christ from the dead, so I too will be raised from the dead. So even though my body will die, there's hope that it will be raised again. Paul asks that so that we know that we truly need the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. This is why if somebody doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in him, he's not part of him. Have you heard some people say that if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, you speak in tongues? People have said that before. Imagine that Apostle Paul said, he said that if the Spirit lives in you, one thing that makes you sure the Spirit lives in you is that you will not live after the flesh. That's what he's saying here. You won't be going after material things, like earthly things. This is what is important to you. That won't be your case. Then you are sure that you are a child of God. And because you are a child of God, you know on that resurrection day, you'll be raised also. Okay, so it encourages us to see how much we need the Holy Spirit. And now the Apostle Paul is pressing this upon our hearts. And we close with these ones. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, because of all this, brethren, we are debtors. We owe. Whom do we owe? Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We do not owe the flesh. Don't please wake up. If I'm a Christian, don't you rise up and think that I like this. I want to do this. As for me, when I'm angry, as for me when I'm happy, as for me when I'm sad, I do this, I do this. Don't say that again. Because you don't owe that to that. It's the old nature. Get up and say, now that I'm a Christian, now that the Lord has received me, if I am happy, how does he want me to behave? If I am sad, how does he want me to behave? If I am in trouble, how does he want me to behave? He says, this is how you should behave. If you begin to say, this is what I want to do, you are satisfying the flesh, the old nature that no longer should have power over you. Don't feel yourself that you must, because you don't owe it. If truly Christ has saved you, you don't owe the flesh anymore. Don't say, I like it, so I will do it. I'm interested, so I'll buy it. Think again as a new person and say, but I'm a new person now. I've been saved. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has washed me with his blood. He's put new interest in me. What does that new interest allow me to do with my time, with my money, with my situations? How does God allow me? This is the apostle is saying. And the Holy Spirit in you will help you. That's what he says in verse, he will say in verse 13. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe somebody. It is never the flesh, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Don't live after the flesh. Don't say, I like it. Whenever you say I, you are talking about the old nature, what we call the flesh. But if you begin to say, what does God want? Then you are thinking according to what the Spirit, the new nature put in you, wants. And you want to search it out from the Bible. How does God want me to behave in this? Verse 13. For the reason is this. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If I get up and I'm always pleasing myself, then I will show that I'm never converted. As I will die. I will go to hell. I'll be one of those God will cast away. Because by that I'm showing that I'm really not a child of God. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you cry to the Lord and look to the Lord to give you strength, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to give us strength, to say no to the body, to say no to your own desires and feelings, but I rather want to please God, then we will live. We will dwell with Him in heaven, and we will know His peace here. He will bless us now, and then we will grow to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the things that God is putting in us are these. These are the things that work in us. Number one, He said God has accepted us, so no condemnation because of Christ. That law that draws to sin, we are set free from that because now a new law is in our hearts. The law of the Spirit of life is in us. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to fulfill that the law's demands that we could not fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to fulfill it for us, so the law no longer condemns. And then He works in us also to be interested in His law so that we want to obey. We are no longer the fourth thing. We are no longer fleshly people. If we are truly accepted by God, and the old law that makes you please yourself is removed, and the law of the Spirit is now in your heart, then you don't get up to say, this is what I want, this is what I like, this is the way I do that, my things. You won't say that again. Because all those who say this are enemies of God. They don't like God. They don't want to bow themselves to God. They don't want to submit to God. And therefore, they can't please God. And such people will die because they set themselves against God. A true Christian is not possible to die. As if you're a true Christian, then you won't live after the flesh. You'll be living after the Spirit. And Apostle Paul is saying, this is so much important because the same Holy Spirit is the one that makes us know that we are the children of God. The same Holy Spirit that will raise us up one day at the resurrection, because that this body is dead, it will die. He will raise us up at the resurrection. The same Holy Spirit is the one that will give us strength to become better persons ever. So we need Him to dwell in our hearts. And we must thank God that He gave Him to dwell in our hearts. My dear friends, you know, it should be your strong, if you're a Christian here this evening, it should be your strong desire to always become a better person. Don't allow any habit and say, you know, as for me, that's who I am. That's also how I am. That's also how I talk. Oh, no. If it's not nice, if it doesn't please God, then hate it. Beg the Lord, as our verse say, put it to death. Next time we'll pick it up a little from there. How do we put it to death? How do we don't allow it to become powerful in our hearts? How do we do that? If we are Christians, then remember, God's purpose in doing all these wonderful, you see the many things we've spoken of, these many things that God did, His purpose is that we will become like His Son. The way we think, the way we speak, the way we behave, the things we love, the things we trust,
the way we look at the things of this world, we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ in all these things. Friends, this is a wonderful thing. Please, this is the only truly useful life. Any other life, isn't that nice? Soon you will realize that everything in this world is empty. The only useful life is a life lived according to God's own plan and God's own purpose. And His plan is that after He saved us, He will change us to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see this in us. Otherwise, don't think you are a Christian. Because God says, those who I save, I accept and will not condemn. I also work in them to make them gradually become like the Lord Jesus. So if I say, I'm saved, God won't condemn me, and yet God is not working in me to make me become like His Son. It's not true. Apostle Paul says, it's not possible. When God does the one, He does the other also. When He accepts me, justifies me, says no condemnation for me, He will also work in me so that I will not be carnally minded. I would want to please the Lord. Oh please, may this be true of all of us, that God is working in us to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ.